The reading this morning is taken from Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of your vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." This is the word of the Lord.
Be strong, be strong. Father God, we ask for your peace and your strength this day. May we be open to hearing your words, and may you bless my speaking as we move through this passage. Amen. The King of Power was the headline theme for this sermon given by Nick. And when I looked at the passage and I went into its detail, I went, "Yeah, thanks for that." In this passage, there is a wonderful question. What is your view of God like? How would you answer the question, "Tell me about your God"? A little while ago, or quite a lot while ago now, when I was a little child and I was in sort of going through the Methodist church a little bit, I guess, when I was younger, I was this little child and I always imagined God to be a, kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember? Have you ever seen Wizard of Oz? And when they get to see Oz at the end, There's this great ethereal Oz, isn't there? This kind of vision of Oz and what he's like. And secretly, behind the curtain, there's kind of a little old man pulling the levers and controlling things. And I think that was my view of what God was as a child. That there was this white-bearded, white-linen-wearing man somehow pulling levers that made the world spin. And that's how prayers were answered. When I became a Christian, I was privileged to have one of those personal encounters with God. A personal revelation. I was awestruck by God in that moment. Fearful of him, but also at peace with what he had to say to me. For those who know my testimony, I was in a horrible, self-inflicted situation. I had nowhere else to turn, and then God spoke. Through this encounter, my understanding has shifted from the mechanical God pulling levers into the supernatural, from the man behind the curtain into the great ethereal with the booming voice, surrounded by smoke kind of image of God. The idea that there was something about God that we can't quite tie down, that he is beyond our mere understanding. And really, if we're honest, he probably doesn't have a white beard. He probably isn't wearing a white robe and isn't controlling the world by yanking on levers. The deeper into prayer I went, the more a routine I had. The more I got this idea of career and status and sacrificial giving were worthless. We had to come with sacrificial attitude towards worship. The more I was able to hold on to this idea of a powerful God, the easier letting go of my career became. And to this day, I remain awestruck by God that me, even me in my brokenness, God cared about even me. God had a plan, and he sent an 80-year-old man to talk to me for the first time in church, and that was the reason I stayed. And he had a plan when he sent an 84-year-old woman, who I never spoke to tell me I needed to be ordained the weekend I was praying about whether I should be ordained. God didn't immediately answer my prayers, but he set me on a path. For God, there is no upper age limit of service, and I'm really sorry to tell you that if you think you get to sit down, like they say in the Methodist circuit, that's not true. There is no upper age limit for the service of God, and there is no point when you are no longer useful in telling your story or working out his purpose. Daniel is no spring chicken anymore. He's probably in his late 80s, early 90s by this point. And throughout the book, Daniel has been a man of God, stranded in a foreign land, doing very well for himself, but still not at home. The book today opens with a record. Daniel's Babylonian name is Belshazzar. Daniel has accepted the culture. He has received a name. Work for the state. If you followed us in Daniel 6, he's probably got the role as governor that was given in Daniel in the Lion's Den. He probably got the role of governor overall. And he has a choice to be of the world and enjoy the luxury of his toil, or be a man of God. And we see Daniel is still a man of God, even after 80 odd years in exile. And he is worried. But in that worry, he has an encounter with God which leaves him awestruck. And I think it should leave us awestruck also. But within this passage, there is a massive question here about our attitude towards God and how it guides our responses. So my 3 points for today's sermon. I do like a 3-point sermon. God is the King of power. How should we approach him? God is the King of power and leaves us awestruck, but through that gives us strength. And God is the King of power, and there is a bigger battle being fought. So my first point this morning, God is the King of power. How should we approach him? This is more a question than a point, I think. I'm sure for many of you, before you came here this morning, You woke up and had a wash, put on some nice smellies, had a little breakfast, maybe a cup of coffee, tea or water, and then proceeded to go about your daily routine. Perhaps that involved a little prayer before you came, perhaps a little Bible reading. Or perhaps you were busy trying to assemble a horde of kids, usher cats back into the kitchen and chase the dog who didn't want to go to bed. That's just me then, was it? Routines are perfectly normal. They regulate our day. They help us to feel good, to know where things are. Daniel too had a routine. We learnt in Daniel 6, he prayed 3 times a day. But all the other things, Daniel has mostly given up. Verse 2 sets the theme for this encounter. Daniel is mourning for 3 weeks. 3 whole weeks. For 3 weeks, Daniel has given up not just luxury items, but regular everyday items. He hasn't eaten any meat. He hasn't had any wine. He's living on the most basic food substances. He isn't grooming himself, and he isn't using any lotions. Whilst this may sound like he's not putting on his Nivea night cream, it goes beyond that. The heat is beating down, the area is dry and arid, and lotions were used as moisturizers. They help stop the skin from cracking. They help stop them from becoming sore and infected. He was sacrificing everything which brought him any sense of comfort, any sense of luxury, and only having the most essential things to support his life. He was creating a huge amount of space to pray, to feel, to become humble, and to worship God without any distractions, to set everything aside, to come humbly with empty hands. Whilst it isn't clear from the passage what area of his concern he is actually worried about, the passage is actually fairly easy to date. There's an amount of detail, and it ties in perfectly with Ezra 1. The first year Cyrus in charge, he passed a decree. The Jews could return home. The temple wealth returned to the people. Gold and silver and livestock provided from the people of Babylon. Cyrus wanted the temple rebuilt. He wanted to make amends. He wanted the Jewish people to flourish. Jubilation went out amongst the exiles. Some returned, not all. They quite liked the Babylon lifestyle. Daniel didn't return. We know that because he's at the side of the river. The problem was that Persia was struggling with war. The Jews who had returned home, all excited and jubilant, had managed to rebuild the altar of the Lord. But they were out of resources, struggling to make a living, and had quite frankly had enough. To make things worse, political pressure was stopping them against building stuff. The person left in charge in Cyrus's absence while he went away to fight the war didn't want the temple rebuilt, didn't like foreign religions. The people were becoming oppressed once more. Daniel was mourning. He had had everything he had ever wanted, everything he had ever prayed for, given to him. The Jewish nation restored. His prayer answered from Daniel 9. And then it was taken away. Politically, spiritually, and materially, turmoil consumed him once more. He is so affected by the plight of the Jewish people, he is literally mourning the situation. He is so committed to this act of piety, he wouldn't even take part in the Passover celebration. That's how bad it had got. The meat and the wine, synonymous with that Passover celebration, he abstained from. He wasn't taking part in it. The most pivotal point in the Jewish calendar, arguably, the time when they remembered God setting them free, he abstained from. He dedicated himself to prayer, not to be distracted by the celebrations. And God is nowhere to be found. Initially, he had it all, then he lost it, and God is on mute. I can often relate to that. It often seems like when we pray, we can be praying for a long time, for an outcome we want, and rarely see that outcome in the timeliness we desire it. But it doesn't stop Daniel. His relationship with God isn't what he's mourning about. He's mourning about the plight of his people. Whether this is a continuation of the prayer in chapter 9 is unclear, but Daniel is laying it all out for God at this point. His prayer didn't diminish. He wasn't that God wasn't listening. He persevered in it. He kept on going. He kept on striving forward. Daniel humbled himself before God. He got his own house in order before he brought his concerns to God. He made personal sacrifices and he waited. And then in verse 12, we hear those wonderful words from the angel. Do not be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Do not be afraid. Why? Because God is the King of power. And that is terrifying to look upon. But he is in control. Nothing is beyond him. And when we humble ourselves, when we approach with the right attitude, he hears our prayers. That is the assurance given to Daniel. That is the assurance given to us. And through our prayers, it goes on to say, God gives us peace and God gives us strength. Doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he gives us peace and he gives us strength when we approach with the right attitude. Point two, God is the King of power, leaves us awestruck when we see him, but through that gives us strength. Whilst God had been absent for the first 3 weeks of Daniel's suffering, suddenly Daniel has this vision in verses 4 to 6. There is much debate around who this vision is of, whether they see God on earth, whether this is a pre-Christ image and Christ has come to the earth, or is it an angel? Whether the voice Daniel heard is the voice of the vision, or whether the voice is something completely different. The Bible has several accounts which mirror this language, so we shouldn't read too much into this. We have cherubims in Ezekiel which have this language. We have imagery around Mount Sinai which have this type of language. And we have the revelation of Christ in Revelation 1. All have this type of language. Thunder, lightning, golden, bronze skin, all have that kind of language in them. What we are trying to do is explain something which is inexplicable. For me, it doesn't really matter who this vision is of. This is a revelation of the power of the divine. But I think the voice is separate. The vision's voice in verse 6 is the sound of multitude. You can't understand it. It's just noise. Yet from verse 10, the voice is sent and it is understood. So the voice is a messenger for me. It's certainly not Christ. Christ would do the sending, not be sent. And it's not Michael, because he comes much later on. He comes in verse 13. Many suggest that it's actually the voice of Gabriel, continuing from chapter 9. And I think that's pretty consistent. The struggle is that Daniel is at the edge of what language can describe. We are limited by our human understanding of God. We cannot grasp or describe the divine in anything other than the language we have. He is choosing the richest materials available. He is choosing gold and topaz. He's choosing the strongest materials in bronze, the most powerful elements in nature, lightning. His voice, incomprehensible. The linen of priestly holiness. This is an all-encompassing view of God's power, his majesty and his sufficiency wrapped up in this single vision. This is no image of a buddy Christ that so many churches have grasped onto. This is a powerful, righteous, divine being, and it terrifies people. People are fleeing and they can't even see it. This is a serious view of God. It should drive us to our knees, should show us the limit of human ability when we are faced with this ultimate strength of God and our frailty, ultimate richness and our poverty, God's power and the inconsequentialness of our view of control. God is all powerful, all rich, all controlling. And in response, Daniel, who has been throughout this book a humble servant of God's, who has no doubt seen friends go into the fire and be protected, Daniel faints. He falls into a deep sleep, it says. His strength is taken from him just by standing in the presence of this vision. Daniel is absolutely emptied. He's completely self-sacrificed. And then he is awoken by the messenger. Notice what the angel says. Verse 11, it says, listen to God. Listen and pay attention to God. Verse 16, the angel touched my mouth. Then he can speak after he's listened. And then verse 18 and 19, strength is returned. Once he has listened, he petitions, and then his physical strength is given back to him. The solution doesn't lie in the ability of his arms or mind, and nor does the answer to our prayers lie in the ability of our strength or our minds. It lies in aligning those things to God in prayer, listening to God, petitioning to God, and then having God give us peace and strength. And from verse 19, we are assured of that. He has peace of mind and strength in body. Care for what is important and fall to your knees. The vision wasn't sent to Daniel to scare him. It was sent to reassure him. Look how powerful God is in this verse. Verse 12, do not be afraid. If you set your mind to God and humble yourself, he will send his angels. God has heard your words, it says. There is no answer here to the prayer. There is strength, and there is encouragement, and there is supernatural encounter, and there is peace. But there is no here you go. You need to be awestruck. You need to listen more than you speak. And you need to act only once you've heard, is what the sentiment is within this passage. How many of us rely on the strength of our arms or minds to try and get control over what we want? How many shout first and pray later? How many rush in where angels fear to tread, to fight without realizing we are fighting wars which cannot be won? Because we're either fighting to have things our own way rather than the way God wants them, or we're fighting things far greater than our own. Make no mistake, there is a bigger battle being fought. Third point, God is the King of power. There is a battle being fought and we are involved in it. Notice the reason for the delay in Daniel is, verse 13 talks of this prince of Persian kingdom detaining him. And in verse 20, the messenger has to return to fight. But also notice how in verse 13, the word prince is used in regard to Michael, one of the chief priests or archangels. Nearly all the commentators hold this as spiritual warfare. The political figures are being misused by angels who have an agenda, and it's not a godly one. The angels are promoting warfare and subduing nations. The messenger is probably Gabriel and has been fighting in this battle, but he cannot win it. He's fighting. Also notice Michael comes along, and he doesn't win it either. He just releases Gabriel to speak in this passage. Only Christ can win that war. Not Michael, like our friends over the road would say. He is just one of the chief priests. Nothing special. Only Christ, as fully divine, who is sitting on the throne, will drive the prince of the world out, John 12 says. But Revelation 12 tells us the enemy, whilst beaten, is angry. The battle is intensifying on earth, and it will continue to intensify till the end of days. Make no mistake, we are in a war. We have papers spreading fear. We have leaders who don't know where to lead. We have religious groups who believe Jesus is Michael knocking on doors and saying, "Hi, we're Christians too." Daniel 10 really challenges that. We have persecutions for our belief. The battle is waging. Aren't these the things we see in the New Testament around demons? We see deception, temptation, and division. The work of the enemy. And what do we do? Do we fall back? No. Now is the time to mourn for our world, like Daniel did. To seek God, to let go, to get back to basics and get on our knees. To be awestruck by God. The Bible says to trust in the Lord. It doesn't say lie down in the road and I'll protect you from cars hitting you. We need to listen, to speak, and then act. But we need to do so with the reverence God deserves. As I illustrated in my evening service last week, two men were grumbling about suffering. One said, "You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he allowed so much suffering in this world." The second man answered, "I was thinking the same thing, but I was afraid he'd ask me the same question. Why did you allow suffering in this world?" It agonizes us to see Christian persecution on the news across the world. It breaks our hearts open in prayer. Do we feel the same way when we see a church which closes? Do we feel the same way when we hear that Derby and Netherton don't have a pastor? Everyone who hasn't heard the gospel. The enemy is driving Christians back. The diocese is making people redundant this month. We've lost our children's worker. The roles have been merged. Services will not be the same anymore. The diocese is in a difficult financial situation. There is no choice left for them. And financially, reality being of churches, we could be next. You are doing better than any other church at the moment. And I have nothing but thanks and encouragement for how we've stepped up to the challenges. But we're not there yet. That's the reality. And maybe the budget was too ambitious, but we are behind. Yeah, I'm talking about money on a Sunday. I can't watch churches close anymore. I can't see downhearted congregations leaving churches, not knowing what to do next, because they have no pastor, they have no leader. A friend of mine is responsible for 6 churches. That's 4 APCMs he has to do, 4 annual meetings. It takes him a month to finish the year. We can't keep falling back. We need to draw the line and say no more. I didn't realise how much I cared about this stuff until I wrote this sermon and I was crying over it. We have got to recapture that awestruckness of God. We've got to get back to God in our communities. We've got to get back to worshipping and fearing the Lord in our churches. Christ died for us to set us free. Amen to that. But we are in the fight of our lives. The enemy has lost, but he's not resting. He's reaping souls, brewing anger, encouraging mockery, and laughing at debauchery in our communities. Daniel fell to his face when he realized the hopelessness of the world, because he knew he had to give it to God. He felt weary, yes. He felt poor, yes. He felt hopeless, yes. But he felt something. He felt something. We need to have our hearts broken open for the churches and our communities. But when Daniel saw the plight, he mourned. In the presence of God, Daniel fell to the ground. When our hearts are broken open, when we approach God in a self-sacrificing way, God listens, God acts, and the enemy can get no foothold any longer. Daniel is already there because he set his mind to understanding God and being dedicated in prayer. Did he still work? Yes. Did he still eat? Yes. Did he have friends and relationships? Yes. But first and foremost in his life was God. His strength lay in none other than the Lord. His strength lay in none other than the Lord. What is your view of God like now? Do you see him as the King of power? And if so, how will you respond? Amen. Father God, we do give you thanks and praise that you are a God who came to this earth and walked with us, that your love shone through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we ever be awestruck in your presence. May we ever be awestruck about what your Son did for us and never trivialise it. And may we always seek the peace and strength that comes from praying to you, from resting in you, from trusting in you alone. Amen.